Ephesians chapter 1. We've just finished the beginning of the church. We've looked at the purpose of the Father, and in the beginning, His purpose was to accept us and to give to us that which was needful. We've looked at the plan of the Son, and His plan for our lives was to redeem and to reveal. The prompting of the Spirit to possess and to protect. Now we're going to go on to the next section of chapter 1, because I'm realizing this is the third week, and I'm realizing that we're miles behind. Realizing if we don't get a move on, we're not going to finish these six chapters. The blessing of the church. Now you think we're behind. This morning we're in Philippians, and we did half a verse this morning. So I'm going to have to get a move on. The blessing of the church, verses 15 to 23. No matter how good the beginning, if there is no plan for the church to follow, then it will come to nothing. The blessing of the church is that God has provided a way and a plan that can be followed. In other words, God has given us a plan, a set of drawings or a set of instructions that any believer can follow. It's not out of the reach of any one of us to follow the plan of God. And that's a blessing. God's plans aren't dark and mysterious. If they were, I think it wouldn't be worth following, really. Why follow a God who keeps you in the dark all the time? Do you know John said, no, we want diverse tonight. God, now that took real discipline. But John says that God is light. Now you get the message? He doesn't contain light. He isn't in the light, but that the whole character of God is light. And for us as believers, he shines out his character, and he says, now this is the blessing of the church. I will reveal the plan which every believer can follow. I don't think it's a matter today of how much education you have to follow the Lord. I think that God has given us a plan whereby every believer can be successful in their life, and that's why it's called the blessing of the church. Let's look at it then. Verse 15. There's a way to walk. The first thing I think that God gives us, and Paul writes to them because he'd seen it manifest in their lives. He said, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith. And that's a blessing for the church. And that's the way to walk, by faith. Romans 1, verse 7. It says in verse 7, 17. It says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, it's not missionaries or full-time workers that live by faith. You're a believer, so not every believer has to live by faith. There's no other way you can live. The just shall live by faith. So God has given us the way to walk. It's by faith. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, there's no other way that you can please God. It's the thing that really pleases God when he sees us walking by faith. Hebrews 11, verse 6. 11 and 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith. A way to walk, by faith. It's the way of life, it's the way to please God, and it's the way of victory. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Now, I've just gone very quickly through those verses, because I think that's the way that we walk. But you know, oftentimes it's not the way that we do really walk in reality, is it? It's not really what we walk in reality, is it? We'll try everything else but to walk by faith. Walking by faith means that our confidence is not in ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5 says the following: not that our sufficiency is of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And I know in my own life I've got to constantly be aware of the fact that I have to walk by faith. And many times God puts us into positions and places where you don't really want to be. Is that right? Well, of course it's right. It's true, isn't it? We don't really want to be in many of the places, and we don't want to do many of the things that God asks us to do, because in ourselves we might feel, man, that's just beyond me. So by faith we can attack those things. But I believe today the way to walk is by faith. Just simply trusting God in every circumstance of life, with every need that I have, because my sufficiency is not of myself, it's of God. Now God allows us to go through all those different things. We went on summit this last time, and we were up in the mountain there, and I injured my back. And I was the only team member that got carried into the tribe on a stretcher. Well, I didn't choose to do that, and I didn't want to do that. But I had to accept that by faith God wanted that to happen for me, to happen to me. And I had to accept that that's what God wanted for me at that particular time in my life, and by faith I believed it. Now, you know what usually happens when we get ourselves in circumstances? We either get upset, frustrated, we either get blood pressure, we just get ourselves all tied up in knots when God puts us somewhere where we don't want to be. Is that true? Yeah, of course it's true. It's your experience, it's my experience. And so Paul said, now, when I saw you walking in faith, and that's the way to walk. There's no other way to walk with God. There's no other way to walk with God by faith. Sometimes when people apply to come into our Bible college, they're not sure just when to go. So they'll say, well, we'll just wait a little while, and we'll get this word away. And you say to them, well, however long you wait, it'll still be the same step of faith. Some want to get their children educated, it's still a step of faith after they're educated. Some want to get their house paid off, it's still a step of faith after the house is paid off. There's never a time in our life when God says, okay, you can quit faith now. You can quit trusting me and just go yourself. Because the way that God has ordained for us to walk is by faith. We can walk by faith. Verse 16. Oh, sorry, that should be verse 15 again. There's a way to respond. Here's a blessing to the church, a way to respond. It's by love. When I saw your, wherefore also after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. In John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. In Galatians 5, verse 22 and verse 23, it says, now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and usually we forgot what the rest are. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 13, it says that there are three virtues in life, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Okay, now here's Paul. He said, now this is the way that God asked us to respond. In the mark of our discipleship, we are to respond in love. In the fruit of the Spirit, we are to respond in love. In the virtues of life, we're to respond in love. And he says, this is a blessing. This is the way that I've planned for the church, that we respond and that our lives manifest the love of God as it's seen in the church. There's a way to walk by faith. There's a way to respond by love. Do you know, it's so easy to respond in the other way, isn't it? It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to blame our brethren. It's so easy to get out of fellowship with God and blame the church for all my problems. And you know what happens? We usually start looking for another church. Well, you can look for a good church and you can look for a better church. But whatever church you'll find, it'll have problems. Why? Because you'll be in it. And I'll be in it. So it doesn't matter where we go, does it? You want to take the problems with you. When we respond in love, we find God. Blessing, and we say, man, that's tremendous. Responding in my mark of discipleship in love for the brethren. I'm not talking here about sloppy, sentimental, all-embracing love. I'm talking about scriptural love. Love within the bounds and the limits of Scripture. The things that the Scripture demands or asks of us in the way that we love each other. A way to respond. God's given us two things then. The third thing in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now there's three things mentioned there. He says that, and I've put down in verse 17, God's given us a way to grow. Do you notice the way to grow is not by how many meetings you attend? Do you know that? You can go to morning service, evening service, Bible study, prayer meeting, outreach, and whatever else that your church has, and you still won't not grow as a Christian. Now, I come from a background where the more meetings you went to, the more spiritual you were. And it was all right when you first were saved, but after a few years, man, I tell you, it was hard work. Because you never were at home. We were out Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday afternoon, Saturday morning giving out tracts, Saturday afternoon praying for the tracts that were given out in the morning, Saturday night having fellowship. Sunday morning we were up at half past eight for breaking of bread. At half past ten it was ministry meeting. At 11:30 it was children's church. We used to have lunch at the church because you didn't have time to go home. In the afternoon, we'd be out witnessing, giving out tracts, knocking on doors, and at night, we'd be in the gospel service, and then just to make sure we had an after-church fellowship. And I tell you, if you didn't put your time in, you weren't really spiritual. But do you know God doesn't say that? And I think it's something we need to be careful of. Don't judge your spirituality by how many meetings you're going to. Don't judge your growth by the fact that you now sit through two sermons. Or you can sleep through the prayer meeting. The way to grow. This is the way that we're to grow as believers. And this is God's design plan, the blessing for the church. And he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Two things that God would give to us. Revelation. If you read 1 Corinthians 1:10, it says that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of revelation. Or it's the Spirit of God that takes and reveals the things of God to us. And revelation means the imparting of knowledge. The imparting of knowledge. So God prays for, Paul prays for us because this is the way to go. This is 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. It's the Spirit of God that takes and reveals and imparts the knowledge of God to our lives. And the first thing Paul is asking is that God may give unto us revelation and wisdom. Wisdom is the proper use of the knowledge that we have. Two things that Paul's asking God to give us that we might grow. First, revelation, the knowledge, imparting of the knowledge, and second, wisdom, the proper use of that knowledge. But you notice he uses the word spirit and its pneuma, and there's some debate as to what spirit it really is. Some people say it's Paul asking God to give us the Holy Spirit, but you know, that doesn't fit in. Because when you're born again, you get the Holy Spirit, don't you? How can you be given him again if you've already got him? You get what I mean? Okay, now I know you pray that way. Always asking God to be with us, and he's always been there. Lord, be with us tonight in our meeting. I bet God must say, well, where do you think I've been all day? He's already been with us the whole day, and now here we are asking him to be there as if he's going to sneak off because we're having a meeting. No, if we've got the Holy Spirit lives inside us, doesn't he? And if he lives inside us, then if Paul's asking that God would once again give them the Spirit, how many spirits are there? Is there a spirit of wisdom, a spirit of revelation, a Holy Spirit, a spirit of knowledge? No, I don't think so. When the Word of God talks about the Spirit, it's talking about one Spirit. Well, what's Paul talking about? Is he talking about my Spirit? You see, there's no prefix on the word Spirit. So some people have read it as the Holy Spirit, some as our Spirit. Well, let me tell you this. I'm a real diplomat. I'll take the middle road. Because I don't think you can isolate our Spirit from the Spirit of God once you're saved, can you? Because the Spirit of God ministers to my Spirit. And what I believe Paul's praying for these and asking God is that God would help us and God would give to us through the ministry of His Spirit, wisdom and revelation. My Spirit needs... Now, you can go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 10. It's the Spirit of God that reveals and knoweth the things of God. I'll never know the things of God unless the Spirit of God begins to bring them on to my heart and to my life. But I'll tell you this, if I don't cooperate with Him, even though the Spirit of God dwells within me, I'll never get to know me anyway. Isn't that true? And I think what Paul's praying, the way to grow is to receive the ministry of the Spirit in His imparting of knowledge, in His giving of wisdom for the proper use of the knowledge that God gives us. I don't think God's interested in my intellect. And I don't think He's interested in my personality in the sense that He's going to use my intellect and my personality to help me grow. No. We grow through the ministry of the Spirit of God as He takes the things of God and He begins to work within my spirit and give us knowledge and wisdom. And that's what Paul's praying for. Knowledge and wisdom. I often get asked to speak all over different places, and I've been on the platform with some very educated men, and I always feel inferior. Because all I am is a welder who got saved. And here we are on the platform with Dr. So-and-so and Dr. So-and-so, and I have not even been a nurse. I feel oftentimes, man, and they start talking, and man, it's way, way up here. And I'm brought back to the fact, hey, I've come to this understanding. It wasn't my intellect that's given me my understanding of the Word of God. It's the Spirit of God. Now listen, you don't have to feel inferior, and you don't have to say, man, I'm not brainy enough to understand the Word of God. If the Spirit of God, then that's what Paul's praying, that the Spirit of God, unplug the clock, that the Spirit of God might minister to our hearts and help us get the wisdom and the revelation that we need. And that's the way to grow. It's the way to grow. Verse 17, now we could spend a long time on there, but we won't spend any more. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. We need to have our eyes of our understanding enlightened. I noticed some folks here have had their physical eyes enlightened. They've had their eyes brought so that they can focus correctly on things. I wore glasses for 20 years, and then somehow my body said, you don't need them anymore. So I stopped giving my business to the optician, but for 20 years I needed glasses to help me focus correctly. And I can see pretty good. And there are people here that have got glasses on to help the vision of things come in clearly, and that might have all things in prospect, that they might get a true and clear image. I know what it's like when you have to wear glasses and you take your glasses off and you see men like sticks. And you wonder, you put your glasses down and you can't find them. And I know what that's like. Now what Paul's praying is that, listen, he's saying, you know, our understanding needs to come into a place where we can see things clearly. We need our understanding so we can see things clearly. So So we pray for the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened. Some folks' eyes, they can see things far off, but they can't see anything that's near to them. Some people see things that are near, and they can't see far off. In other words, some people have short-sighted vision, and some people have long-sighted vision. And in our spiritual life, we can't afford to have short-sightedness or long-sightedness. We need to have it in a true perspective. So Paul prays in verse 18 that the eyes of your understanding. Why? Because there's a way of assurance. When the eyes of our understanding are enlightened, it will bring assurance to our hearts. The eyes of our understanding will bring assurance. As they're enlightened, they will bring assurance to our hearts. A way of assurance, having open eyes to the following. Verse 18. That you might know what is the hope of your calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The first thing that we need to have our eyes open to is the calling. What is the hope of our calling? The way of God. That brings tremendous assurance when we know the way of God, the calling which we have. It points us forward to the fact that our calling has given us a hope. We're not just saved, we're saved today and tomorrow or the day after or someday in the future we're going to heaven. And our hope is resting on what Christ has done and not what I'm doing. And the hope of my calling that we point this forward to show us that God, what God has done and is doing for us. That we might have a clear vision of the hope of our calling. Do you know many folks haven't got a clear vision? They haven't got a clear vision of the fact that this world is not our own home, that we're sojourners, that we're journeyers, that we're just passing through. But many folks in the Church of God live as if this is the finite and end thing. I tell you, we travel a lot in our married life, and we're always moving house, and you know, you gather a lot of junk in your house. When was the last time you cleared your house out? And I dare you to go home tonight and have a good clear out, and you'll come to this conclusion. Haven't I gathered a lot of junk? And why are we? Because I think like that, like we do in the physical, many folks do in the spiritual. They gather because they haven't realized, man, this world is not my home. We need a clear vision of the fact that the hope of our calling is not for a better life, is not to always make us healthy, but the hope of our calling is one day we'll be in glory with him. Do you know, we had a lady in England, and she was called Mrs. Paulson. She was 65, and her husband had just died. She had two sons on the mission field, and she was sitting at home in England, and she said, what am I sitting here for? I'm 65. I could go to the mission field. So she decided to pack up her bags and go. And this lady, a tremendous blessing, she's in Colombia today. She's been there for the last 2 years. And this lady came into our training program, and you know what she brought? She brought a little suitcase just like this. And somebody said, well, is that just your overnight thing? She said, no, that's all I possess. That's all I've got. Now, I don't know how on earth she got it all in there. I know when we travel, it's not that light. But it give me the illustration of here's a lady who's coming to the end of her days. She wasn't bothered about her home. She gave her home away. She wasn't bothered about her belongings. She said, I'm keeping no quarters, no letters, no memories, because my husband's gone and all I want to do is serve the Lord. And off she went. Now, I'm not saying we all get our stuff into a little suitcase. But what I think God would say to us is this. Let's live. Let's live with a clear vision Let's live with a clear vision that this world's not our home, and the hope of our calling is for eternity and to be with Christ. A clear vision of the way of God, that it's for eternity and for to be with Him in glory. The next thing that he asked that our eyes may be open to was the fact that we might be enlightened, that we might know the hope of our calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Well, the next thing he prays for, that we might have our eyes open to the inheritance, the wealth of God. The wealth of God. And he's praying that we might know and see and have a right understanding about the wealth of God. And I think there's two ways of looking at this, and the Word of God isn't really clear in this, in what it means, and so there are two schools of thought. One of the schools of thought on this verse is that what Paul's asking that our eyes be open to is what we have in God. And you can read it that way, and it reads quite well that way, that you might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, that we might know how much we've got. Now, my little boy is always asking me, how much have I got in the bank, Dad? He wants to know how much he's always asking me. And maybe that's what, then the other way of looking at the verse is, it's looking it from God's point, that we might know that God has an inheritance in us. How he does. Titus, you'll find Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. You'll find that God has an inheritance in the saints. Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. Titus has an inheritance in us. He wants to know how much he's always asking me. And maybe that's what, then the other way of looking at the verse is, it's looking it from God's point, that we might know that God has an inheritance in us. How he does. Titus, you'll find Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. You'll find that God has an inheritance in the saints. Titus 2:14 and 1 Peter 2:9. Titus has an inheritance in us. Why argue about two good points? Why can't you put them together? I don't see that there needs to be a disagreement. I think what Paul would pray, that we might have our eyes fully opened to what we have and what God has in us, that we might know a full amount of the inheritance, of the riches, of all that God has in us and all that we are to God. Having our eyes opened. Then he says that you might, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the workings of his mighty power. The next thing he prays for is that we might know and have our minds open to the power of God, the working of God. When you go through the Word of God, you might think the greatest thing in the Word of God which displayed God's power was His creation. Tremendous though it was, we were in Rescue Britain and I tell you, we saw some of the handiwork of God, and we saw some of the things that had happened through the flood and the things that God had made. And here in this place that was barren and humid were tremendous orchids. You could get there, just grow wild all over the place. And God made them. And you think, man, that's the hand of God. And you see these big volcanoes. You think, man, just look, God's mighty power could just do and make things like this. Well, you might think that the greatest thing of God's exhibition of God's power was when He delivered the children of Israel through the Red Sea. But I'm convinced in the New Testament that God's power is manifest to us through His gospel. Through His gospel. And I think Paul would be praying to us, and there's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And what Paul's praying, that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, not to creation, not to Israel, but to us. And the power of God to us has been the gospel. Because it saves. The power of God to us has been Christ. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. And it says, "But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." And the power of God to us is the resurrection. Philippians 3, verse 10. "That I might know him and the power of his resurrection." Man, I tell you, I need my eyes to be opened. I need my understanding to be enlightened. What about? Oh, about the gospel. I need my eyes to be understanding, open, and my understanding to be enlightened. What about Christ? Oh man, I thought I knew him. And then when I thought I knew him, my heart was telling me, man, I don't know him like I thought I knew him. And I think that's your experience. We think, man, I know all there is. And suddenly God opens our eyes and we just stand there astounded. Because you never knew. And the power of his resurrection, what it can do in our lives. And that's the way. That's the way that God has given us of assurance, that our eyes of our understanding might have a correct focus on the gospel, on Christ, on the resurrection. And as Christ deals with us in that way, he undertakes. Then finally he said in verses 20, 21, in verses 20, 21, he said, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and given to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And the way of assurance that God has given us is that we might know the place of God, the will of God. The will of God. And it's seen, first of all, in the place that Christ sits, which he has wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and sat him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now I need to see that. I need to see that Jesus isn't a Savior that just died for me and rose again, but he sits at the right hand of God the Father. I need to see what that implies. Let me just give you some references, and I'll give you one word to explain each reference, and you can look them up in your own time. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it implies a place of privilege. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it implies a place of privilege. In Matthew 26, I can't read my own writing there. I don't think that's the right reference. It's either 16 or... Matthew 26, 64. It's a place of power. It's a place of power. In Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it's a place of distinction.
Hebrews 1 verse 3.
Yes, place of privilege, a place of distinction. Those two should go together. You're right, Dan. Psalm 16 and verse 11, it's a place of delight. Psalm 16:11, it's a place of delight. 1 Peter 3 and verse 22, it's a place of dominion. So Paul's praying that the eyes of your understanding might be enlightened to where Christ sits.
He sits in a place of privilege, power, distinction, delight and dominion, on the right hand of God the Father. Verse 20 then gives us the authority. Christ in his place of authority. And you know, my eyes need to be open to that. I serve today a Saviour, not who has died on Calvary, but who has rose again and has the authority, the blessing, the delight of God. And it helps me to want to follow him when I realise he is victorious because he sits in the place of authority. Verse 21. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He gives us the place of that Christ is above every spiritual being. It gives us Christ's place that he is above every spiritual being that has ever been made. For above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The Christ is a name and above all the spiritual powers that have ever been, the dominions that have ever come. He is above and has authority over them. And my eyes need to be enlightened. My eyes need to be enlightened. I think we live in a day when we talk about demon possession. And I tell you, I don't think we need to major on those things. I think we need to be doing what Paul says. But the eyes of my understanding might be enlightened to see the position that Christ has. And that's victory. Then in verse 33, that we can see the place that Christ has is complete in his church. That Christ is complete in his church. And have put all things under his feet and given to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That the eyes of our understanding might be open to the authority of Christ, to the position of Christ, and to the completeness of Christ within his church. And that's a place of assurance. It's a place of assurance. The way to walk by faith, the way to respond by love, the way to grow by having open hearts, the way of assurance, having open eyes to the following. You've got the list of the things there. And I tell you, that's the blessing to the church. Do you know there's something missing there? The way to blessing isn't to get your BA, or your DD, or your DP, or your BP, whatever you want to. The way to real finding the blessing and the plan and God is by those things. That's God's blessing to the church. Anybody got a question? Good. Don't stop long, because you might ask me something I can't answer. Chapter 2. It's dealing in chapter 2 with the character of the church now. The character of the church. And in verses 2, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, it gives us our state in the past. Our state in the past. This is what we used to be. Now, Paul's giving us this because he wants to contrast what we were with what we are. And if it contrasts what we were with what we are, we'll see there's a clear, distinct mark. Now, let me just go through verse 1. We might get through verse 1. He said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." The first thing he says in verse 1 is our condition or our state in the past was that we were dead. We were dead. Nobody is nearly a Christian. We don't hear that expression today? Nearly there. We've nearly got him. No, you're either dead or you're alive. Imagine, you know, if somebody says, well, my friend's nearly, you know, so-and-so's nearly dead. But imagine if we said, well, he's nearly alive. He's nearly alive. He's nearly coming back. He's nearly alive. No, you're either dead or alive. And Paul says this, that was our state before. Before we were in the church, before we were saved, we were dead. And to be dead means that we're cut off from our surroundings. If you're dead, you're cut off from all that you know. If you're dead, you're cut off and you can't communicate to your loved ones. If you're dead, everything you've ever known has been cut off from you. You're cut off from your surroundings, you're cut off from your loved ones, you can't communicate, you can't enjoy the things that you used to enjoy, because you're cut off from them. And that's what Paul's trying to say. That we were dead. We were cut off from the God who made us. That we were cut off from the knowledge of the love and the understanding of God. That we couldn't know Him, or we couldn't have fellowship with Him, because we were dead. And that's true, isn't it? When you're dead, you can't communicate. You can't communicate. Why were they dead? Why were we dead? We were dead because of our sin. Our sin. Not because of our culture. Or because of our color. We weren't dead because of our circumstances or our habits. We weren't dead because of our vices and the way that we lived our life. No, we were dead because of our sins. People are not sinners because they sin, are they? They sin because they're sinners. And we were dead because of our sin. Now, he's emphasizing these things because he wants us to realize one thing, and I'll try and get to it tonight. I'll go quickly then. It says that we were dead in our trespasses, that willfully we'd gone our own way. And before we came into the church, we were dead in our sins because we'd gone our own way. Trespasses, willfully going our own way. We know we shouldn't have gone that way, but we've gone that way. And we've trespassed against God in that we've gone our own way. Now, I remember when I was a kid, the rich people had houses with gardens. We used to have a house that had a pavement in front of it and a pavement behind it. And that was about all it was. But the rich people had gardens. And as a kid, we used to wait until the apple trees came into flower and they grew apples. And when nobody was watching, we used to go and regularly get caught up their apple tree, and we transgressed. We knew we were going to get caught, but it was the delight of the day that we didn't get caught that we went ahead. Now that's a transgression. We've gone our own way. And in our sins, and Paul says, now you're dead in sin and your trespasses. That's what he's made to us. That's what he said to us. Why has he said that? Because, I just want to emphasize, I think today we've lost the clearness of what the gospel is. Because you can't grow into being a Christian. Can you? See, Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, what must I do to be saved? Now, he had all the education that he needed. He was a doctor. And Nicodemus knew a lot of the Old Testament, but he couldn't grow into being a Christian. No one can grow into being a Christian. You know, you can't graduate into being a Christian, can you? Paul tried it. He was a Pharisee, had the zeal of God, persecuted the church, above all that was his equal and in his age bracket. But he couldn't graduate into the church. Although he had a zeal of God, he couldn't graduate into the fellowship of God's people. And you know, you can't be educated into becoming a Christian. You can't be educated. The woman of Samaria said to Jesus, look, we worship our God on this mountain and we have our fathers. In other words, I've got all my educational background that will stand me good and that will be what I need. And Jesus said, no, that's not good enough. And you know, you can't be reformed into being a Christian. And I think what Paul is driving at in these first verses is that he is getting across to the fact that this is what we were. So every one of us has been dead in our sins and our transgressions. And every one of us, when we go into the other part, will find just what God has done. Every unbeliever today is dead and in need of the gospel. He says in verse 2 and 3, wherein time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the earth, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Three things he mentions there. When you were dead, you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, you walked according to worldly principles. Wrong principles. You walked according to those wrong principles. When you were dead, you walked according to the prince and the power of the earth. Wrong power. When you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you walked according to the lust of the flesh and of the mind, wrong practice. And did you see in verses 2 and 3 that when you were dead, you walked according to the world, the devil, and the flesh? Do you see it there in those verses? The world, the devil, and the flesh? Because we were dead. And we were cut off from God. So he's given us this. We were dead. That was our condition. Now he is given to us the characteristics of our life. We walk according to those three things. Motivated and empowered and practicing wrong things. You might think that you were just good enough to be saved. You know what I mean? I was a ratbag before I was saved. I don't know what you were. But people who come from Christian homes need to get hold of this. People who've come and have Christian parents need to get hold of it. Because I often young people and people come to me and say, I don't have the testimony that you've got. I said, my word, you do. You're just as bad a sinner as what I was. Look here. You are dead. You are walking according to wrong practices. And man, that really thrills our hearts. That there has been a change. The consequences, of course, is that we were the children of wrath. We had the wrong father. We had the wrong father. Verse 3. By nature, the children of wrath, even as others. Now, Paul's painted that picture because he's going to paint another picture in the remainder of the chapter about what we have become. And the contrast is just so amazing. But he's painted that picture so that we know that we just haven't been educated or graduated, or that we just haven't been reformed or grown into being a Christian. There's been a new beginning somewhere in our lives and a new start. And God through Paul will give us now in the rest of those first verses in the chapter 2 are standing in the present. Our time has disappeared and we'll just pray and be dismissed. Father, tonight we just want to thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, that the prayer of Paul is one which we need tonight, for your blessing to us as a church, that we walk by faith, that we walk in love, that you'd help us, Lord, and the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that our hearts may be open to the things that you want to show us. Father, we come this tonight and just come before you to say that our knowledge is limited, and we do want the ministry of your Spirit. We want to see Jesus just glorified within our lives and just magnified within our minds. Because we want to be instruments that you can use to bring honor and glory to his name.
Help us then, we pray, in these days to respond. Your Spirit will teach us. We know He will. He's promised to guide us into all truth. Now help us, Lord, to respond in the truth that He's trying to manifest within our hearts today, that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection as we come tonight in His precious name. Amen.
Thank you very much.